How y'all doing today? All right, well, I just got to tell you this. I got trained on how to preach from the African-American experience. So in the African-American preaching experience, preaching is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. So you can actually give me feedback. That really helps me. And hopefully we can watch the Super Bowl because I could get done faster. Now, here's the thing. Thanks, Trick, for inviting me and Bruce, who've been friends for a few years. And, I got off staff of Eastern Fellowship about a year and a half ago because, you know, God just called our ministry and started this nonprofit, and we help the body of Christ by providing cultural training and worship resources for Christian communities that are committed to diversity and reconciliation. And this week, we spent about, is the slides up? Oh man, slides aren't working. All right, can y'all see anything up there? Oh, y'all can. All right, there we go, yes. So this week, we spent about a week at Calvin. And since our ministry is committed to reconciliation, I called Trig up and said we had to come to Hope, you know? And so we feel like we should share the gospel to both of y'all, right? So I'm going to tell you a little bit about our community. This is East End Fellowship. It's a community in Richmond, a community where Richmond has a long history of the bad side of race. So it was the number one exporter of slaves. It was the capital of the Confederacy when there was a Civil War. It was the place where, after the Civil War, they started to help create laws for what we call now the Jim Crow. And so the neighborhood in which we live in is a neighborhood that went through a period of economic depression. And it went through a period of time where people who were majority black, a lot of the economic resources out of that community left. And now, because it's a great historical place, it's going through this thing that people call gentrification, meaning people are buying homes and building homes and making the place kind of a more economically thriving place. But the problem, or the dark side of this issue, is that there are people that have been living there for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, for generations, and now have to be displaced because they can't afford to live there anymore. Or they'll make new policies and will kind of push poor people and the powerless out. So we live in this community where it is a diverse community. It's economically diverse, it's racially diverse, and here's a picture of our church at the church retreat. And it's really hard to see what is the ethnic majority in this space. There are people from Korea, people from China, people from Africa, people from Africa, like African Americans and white. There are rich people and there are poor people. Matter of fact, there's some millionaires in this picture and there are some homeless people in this picture. And at 4 o'clock on Sundays is when we worship. And so right now, if you were at our church, you could be sitting next to a homeless person, you could be sitting next to somebody who's made a few million dollars. And we have a whole lot of people of different faith and different Christian traditions in our Christian community. And so unity is a really, really important thing. One of the things that we've discovered is that we are pilgrims on the way. I just want you to say, we are pilgrims on the way to the city of God. All right, well, most of you turn your neighbor and say, we're pilgrims on the way to the city of God. You know, the context of Psalms 133 is a context where it's what they call a psalm of ascent. The children of Israel were going to Jerusalem from all over the country. Now here's the thing. This is, y'all might have walked here to chapel, but this is, we got to kind of take ourselves out of our context and realize, imagine people all over the country, all over Michigan, driving here to Holland, Michigan, walking here to Holland, Michigan, from all over Michigan to come to worship from different tribes, from different spaces. And it might take a couple of days or a couple of weeks to walk and to get here so that we could worship together with our family. One of the ways that you kill time and enjoy the travel is to sing songs. You sing songs that kind of that help you in anticipation of where you're about to go. And just like the children of Israel and the people of God in the Old Testament would travel to go towards the city of God, to worship it, to be with God, we today are pilgrims on the way to the city of God, which we also call heaven. And one thing I want to kind of help you to think about as we talk about this is that when we think about urban, we should no longer see it as a code word for poor black and brown people, but really began to see urban as the city of God that is to come. And so we can learn a couple of things from this text in Psalms 133. It says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon. We're falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Let us pray. God, I just pray that your spirit will lead and guide this time, that you would give ears to hear, that these students would, something would awaken their heart to really understand your heart for diversity and your heart for reconciliation, how it's tied to the gospel and the good news. And Lord, I just pray in these moments that, you know, help us all to be present and to hear what you're saying. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to do a quick thing and make a confession. Now, this pastor told me, he said, David, confession is good for the soul, but it's bad for the reputation. And so I want your permission to make a confession. And this might even be helpful, you know, because one day, some of y'all might be married, one day you might be married. About 2 or 3 years into my marriage, my wife and I were just struggling. And we decided to go to a marriage counselor. And our marriage counselor name is Margie. And one of the first times we were in there, she asked, she said, David, why do you think we're in here? And I said, well, you know, if my wife would just think like the way I think and do the things that I think she ought to do, we'll be perfectly fine. We wouldn't even need to have you, you know? And obviously, that was a very naive and foolish thing to say. You know, the thing that I realized was that I wanted a unity through assimilation versus a unity in diversity. And when we see here in the scripture how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, it is a unity in diversity. We oftentimes want to get unity through assimilation, and this is how we do it. We say, oh, everybody's welcome to come to my church, but as long as they assimilate to the culture that we have here, right? Or, you know, we build our communities based off of likes and affinities and things of that nature. You know, the church out of in America, 8.5 out of 10 churches are divided along racial lines. And then when you think about the church building, that's the neighborhood of that church building, it's about the church is actually 10 times more segregated than the neighborhood where that church building is. And then when you look at the school district in that particular area, it tends to be 20 times more segregated. And this is 50 years after the civil rights movement. And I think we're in a time now where less people are one-on-one racially prejudiced and racist in the civil rights sense of the word racist. But I think one of our big problems is our consumerism. We this guy, Paul Metzger, he has this definition of consumerism where he says that we like to get as much as we want, when we want, for the least amount of cost to us. And that is something that is in the air that we breathe as Americans, that's in the land that we walk in, it's in our daily life. We don't even think about it. We just assume as Americans our rights are to have what we want, when we want, at the least amount of cost for us. And that is the antithesis to the gospel. Jesus tells us that we should take up our cross daily and that we should walk with our crosses, bearing our crosses for the glory of God. So when we see God's vision for unity and diversity, we see that this is something that's been God's heart from the very beginning. In Genesis 1, we see these different binaries that have unity and diversity. So you see the sun and the moon. You see the land and the sea. And the ultimate binary that we see in the scripture is male and female. And it's both the unity and diversity of male and female that's a reflection of the image of God. And in the book of Acts, we go to Acts 2, when the church was birthed. You see all these different nations, and they are together. And when the Spirit drops on them, they're speaking their own language, yet they're understanding one another. And as the church in Acts grows, it continues to move beyond being a group of homogeneous Jewish people towards being Gentiles, and they need to figure out, what's my Jewish culture that I'm kind of imposing on Gentiles, and what is it just to be faithful as a follower of Christ that's not necessarily tied to my Jewishness? And these are real struggles, cultural struggles that we see being walked out in the book of Galatians, in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians. Unity and diversity has always been a part of God's heart. And even when we see the vision towards what heaven would be like, John said that you saw every tribe, every tongue, and every language. But, you know, again, we have this major problem, and I think our consumerism has fortified our segregation. But we are pilgrims on the way to the city of God. One of the things that's really important for us to stand of what Christian community is supposed to be is that Christian communities are supposed to be a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Christian communities are supposed to be a foretaste of what the city of God is going to be like. In the city of God, there's economic diversity. In the city of God, there's ethnic diversity. In the city of God, there's racial diversity. There's all kinds of people. And our Christian communities should begin to reflect that. We see here in the text that there are two similes that are spoken about. The first simile, when it comes to unity, is precious oil. And precious oil kind of makes a reference to this idea of Aaron being anointed as a priest. You know, Aaron was the high priest of the first high priest of the people of Israel. And his head was anointed with oil, and a priest's role is to be a mediator between God and humanity. In the New Testament, God tells us that we are a community of royal priesthood. So it's no longer one high priest, but it's all of us who are making up this priesthood of all of believers, and we are to be these mediators between God and people who don't know God. So our great high priest Jesus, when he prayed for us, for people that would believe on the testimonies of the disciples, he prayed that we would be one just as him and the Father are one. And our evangelism, our Christian witness, the credibility of the claims of Jesus is tied to our demonstration of unity. I thought I at least got an amen on that one, but I mean, you can go ahead and just be silent. It's fine. How we represent each other is an important witness to our Christian community. I mean, our non-Christian community. So here's one challenge that I have with God. I struggle. I just can't have a beard like this cool guy up here, right? And like, the thing about beards, at least among guys, is like whenever a guy has like a really thick beard, you feel like he's the most manliest man in that space, right? You're like, he could just go out and like chop wood and wrestle a bear and do all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, you know, I can play the saxophone, like, you know. In this text, it talks about the oil running down Aaron's beard. And I find this image very, very interesting because this image, I think, speaks to maturity. I think in order to, this isn't always the case, because it's clearly not the case with me. I'm somewhat mature, but I can't still grow a beard. But I think a lot of times growing a beard is oftentimes tied to maturity. Because like young boys can't grow beards. And I think it's important for us to realize that in order to have unity and diversity, we have to have maturity. You know, when you are an infant, whether you're male or female, when you're an infant, you cry and you expect that whatever your needs are, you just expect them to get met immediately. And then as you grow up, you realize that you aren't the center of the universe. And the more that you mature, you begin to understand that the chief goal and purpose of humankind is to glorify God forever. And the way that we glorify God is by serving one another and is by creating spaces for unity and diversity and thinking about others higher than ourselves. So as we become people that are more familiar with being pilgrims on the city of God, it's important that we realize how important that unity is tied to our connecting with being mediators between God and humanity. The second simile that is in this text is like the dew of Hermon. And this is probably really hard for people in Michigan to understand because y'all have snow all the time, right? But just imagine being in Jerusalem in the middle of the desert where it's dry and it's hot. And you don't get water very, very easily. And so there's this mountain called Mount Hermon where sometimes just the because of the temperature and the altitude that's like super, super high, you know, maybe there might be like snow caps or something like that, and it would bring some mist and it would bring some kind of refreshing water to this dry and weary land. I think for us today, I think communities like Ferguson are our dry and weary lands. And I'm going to tell you why they're dry. Not because of the people in Ferguson, but I think and I know for a fact that because of the way that we measure success in churches, we measure it by the three B's. We measure them by budgets, buildings, and butts. You like the way I said butts? We measure our success by basically the same way we measure success in the corporate America. So then as a result, we have abandoned communities like Ferguson. We've abandoned communities like Churchill. We've abandoned poor communities in Brooklyn. And so then when something like a Ferguson comes up, the church doesn't know what to do. Matter of fact, there are people, because we're segregated, there are people that don't even realize that there are a huge part of American population that does not have trust in the justice system of America. And I was on Twitter around the time like the Ferguson stuff was coming out, and I saw Chris Rock, he tweeted, he said, "Hey guys, I found a new app that will tell me which friends of mine are racist. It's called Facebook." That was funny, guys. If you think about it, I think Facebook, what he was saying in that is that Facebook really, I think to call people racist is maybe a little unfair, but what it does speak to is the poverty of relationships that we have. You have people that trust the system, that have always had a justice system that's worked for them. All of their friends, the justice system works for them. They don't have friends where they have been on the other side of the justice system. So then, therefore, they just say whatever they say. And it's like, oh, those people over there feel that way for X, Y, and Z reasons. But they don't know those people. And then on this other side, where you have people that have not had the best situation with the justice system, they say, if you speak anything differently, then you must be a racist. And so there ends up being this big polarization that happens and has happened in our country because we have a poverty of relationship. Now, what other place is there for people to find hope and how to begin to relate than other than coming to the church? But the church hasn't been practicing unity and diversity. And we've abandoned communities like Ferguson, and so you see hopelessness in communities like that. So King, who did not advocate violence, he said that riots are the language of the voiceless. And we can't look in judgment on people like that when we know that our churches have abandoned communities. Our churches have been disengaged in these type of social issues and being an incarnational presence in these places. So when Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's really telling us to pray, God, let the city of God that is in heaven come down here on earth in our communities and in our cities right now. I believe that the more that we pray this and the more that we have the courage to try to do unity and diversity, there is a refreshing, there is a blessing that will happen forevermore. And I think that we can pave a road that will be a road towards healing and reconciliation. I just want to close and tell a story, a true story, of how this has worked in my life and in our community's life. So I travel a lot and I speak a lot and when I'm in places like this, people generally treat me with respect and appreciation. But I also carry this burden as an African-American male. And what my burden is as an African-American male is that I get stopped by the police way more time than Triggs and Bruce get stopped by the police. And so there are times and places, times of the night or situations if my headlights are out or something like that where I will not drive on certain parts of Richmond because I know my probability of getting stopped by the police is pretty high. Well, I think I can avoid that when I'm a speaker and I'm flying in a plane, I'm in an airport and all that type of stuff. And I was in San Diego one time and I was sitting at a bus stop similar to this and I was waiting for my shuttle to come pick me up and there was this undercover cop that came and started talking to me. And I didn't know he was a police officer, but I'm just like an extreme extrovert. Like, I'm like 10 on Myers-Briggs when it comes to the E, right? So I'm like talking to him. And we're having a conversation. He said, hey, man, do you mind if I just do a routine checkup for drugs in your bag? And I was like, what? Like, that kind of caught me off guard. And then this deep amount of fear came into my heart because I just didn't know what my rights were. I didn't know, you know, if I'd said no, could I get arrested for that? I don't know. I never dealt with anything criminal, so I just didn't know. And then I look around, and I'm the only person of color, and I'm also scared. I'm very angry. And I'm humiliated. So I say, you know, man, hold on, let me do. I kind of do my privilege thing, and I said, I pull out my cell phone, and I'm like, I call every lawyer friend that I know, and nobody answers the phone. And I'm like, dude, you had one job, and you did not do it. Where were you? I went through the whole thing, got a uniformed police officer in, and they checked my bags, and it was really humiliating. And, you know, I tried to deal with it as best as I could, and just, you know, I tried to forgive, tried to forget, you know, went on. And a few years passed, and we came to the situation where in our community, national issues like Trayvon Martin and Ferguson, because of the diversity in our community, we just cannot not talk about it. So I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a situation down in Florida where there was this guy who, this guy Trayvon Martin was shot and shot to death. And the issue was whether or not that shooting was legal according to our Second Amendment. And then there were some people that support the Second Amendment, and there were some other people that said, hey, whether it's legal or not, it's an unjust situation, and it might be an unjust law. And basically, they felt like somebody who was fair-skinned could kill a person that's darker-skinned and get away with it, and they just knew that was going to be the case no matter what. So in a diverse community like ours, we have both parties in our community. And something like that could become very, very explosive, very, very easily. So in our church service, we constantly have times of prayer. We have times of lament, times of just silence and confession and different things of that nature. And we were in our time of prayer the Sunday after the verdict came out, and there were a lot of people that hearts were heavy. Well, there was this blonde hair, blue-eyed, like she has the two kids. She's like the poster child of white America, right? And she started praying. And her prayer started to tear up. Her voice started to crack, and then she just began to scream and was just in anguish about the situation. It made me uncomfortable. And around the time I started getting uncomfortable, I just felt like the Spirit just began to just heal me of that humiliating pain that I experienced. And then later on in the service, we were writing songs that connected both evangelical theology and social justice, and that song Purge Me that they sung after the confession was one of the tunes that they sung in the service. And after that song ended, there was a silence. And then all of a sudden, there was this deep wailing that happened, and we began to pray and to cry and just be there together. And nobody said anything. Nobody explained anything. There wasn't a political science debate. There wasn't a social science debate. We just sat in the presence of pain in unity and diversity, and nobody tried to convince anybody to change their mind, but we just sat together and stayed in that space. And in that day, there was a lot of healing that took place. And so I want to encourage you all that you all are going to go various places in the world. You are going to go various places around the country. You're going to have various careers. And I just want to encourage you all to seek after the kingdom of God. Begin to find communities that could represent that city of God here on earth, no matter where you go. Let us pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for your Son who came and died so that we could have access to the city of God. I thank you that in the city of God, the injustices that we experience today, whether it's injustices of the old or injustices present, the segregation that we experience today, whether it's intentional or because we're just going through our daily lives and not even thinking about it. We thank you that you have a gospel that breaks that, that encourages Christians all over the world and here in this country to have boldness to go after this vision of the city of God and the kingdom of God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to show us ways that we could be more faithful, to be a foretaste of what's to come in the city of God. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.